Carol's going to read God's word to us today.
Yeah, we can see David smiling at me. because this is a really hard chapter to read. It's a list of the people who built the wall. And if you get a bit fed up of the list, you can amuse yourselves by seeing where I go wrong with all these names. Right, I'm doing my best. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. Then the Jeshana gate was repaired by Joediah, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodeiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harahiah, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored the Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedaiah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hatush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Haram and Hassan, wait a minute, I think I've gone wrong. No, I haven't. son of Pathah Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalem, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He built it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalem, son of Kohose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far down as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half district of Beth Zur, made repairs to a point opposite the tombs of David and as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rahum and son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Calah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Benui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Calah. Next to him, Asa, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hasub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs to his house. Next to him, Benui, son of Henadad, made another section from Azariah's house to the angle and corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Emer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
And this is the word of the Lord. When I gave Carol the list of readings for May, I put by today's one bracket, experienced reader required. And she said to me, James, are you sure you want it all read? Isn't it a bit boring? Actually, it was probably about the most entertaining Bible reading we've had for weeks, wasn't it? But when I'm reading the Bible for myself, when I get to a long list of names like that, it does seem rather boring. Other things in church life can seem a bit boring as well. Annual general meetings can seem a bit boring. Health and safety rules and safeguarding rules, and now the government's telling us we've got our act to get together on data protection. Isn't it wonderful? The government has decided to celebrate my 58th birthday by bringing in a whole raft of new legislation about data protection, which we do as an organisation have to abide by. And we look at these things and they can seem a burden. I remember when safeguarding rules, it's many years ago now, but when safeguarding rules in the church really began to be toughened up, there was this question of, is this really necessary? Do we really have to do all this stuff? And of course, in the years since, thing after thing has happened in our country that has made us realise that proper safeguarding is essential. And things happen very sadly that make us realise that health and safety procedures are essential. And we're beginning to see that data protection is of vital importance too, probably greater than it's ever been before. So today we read Nehemiah chapter 3, and on first glance it is not as exciting as the chapters that come before it. I mean, in the chapters before, we see Nehemiah in action. We take time a couple of weeks ago, and of course the two sermons from the last couple of weeks are online if you haven't listened to them. But 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Nehemiah's prayer life and admiring him as a man of prayer. And really, I hope, being encouraged that we want to be people who pray like he prayed, people who want to be moved by the story of God's people as he was. And then last week, we saw him negotiating with the king. We saw him inspiring people to do a job. And again, it was utterly inspirational. What he was doing. Today, though, what we actually see is people who are getting on with the job. It's very easy to think that Nehemiah 3 is one of the less exciting chapters in the book, when actually what it is describing is this huge task that needed to be done, this task that a couple of chapters ago, a few months ago, in the time frame of the story, this state of the walls that had driven him to weep and to pray and to fast. Now what we see is a whole load of people, hundreds of people, coming together to do something about it and to make it happen. This is actually perhaps the main action scene from the whole of the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah wants us to know how much work other people did. He wants us to know that there were a whole load of people who worked hard to make it happen. In one way, it was Nehemiah's project. In one way, he was the architect of it all. I mean, we've done this exercise on the last couple of Sundays, and perhaps it helps us to see how Nehemiah was so important that... Oh, he is starting to fall apart now. Yeah. How it was that last week we just asked people to put down bricks and build something and we didn't get much that was substantial at all. This week we put one person in charge of it and we said to him, right, you take control, you make it happen. And this time everybody's work came together and we actually built a wall that stands up. So the role of the leader is really, really important, but still, for the job to get done, it takes a whole load of people who are prepared to do their bit. Nehemiah lists over 40 people, or groups of people, who come together to do this work. There is some evidence in this chapter that this is by no means a complete list. Unfortunately for us, a lot of this wall that he describes has been built over, so we don't really know its exact line as the land is today. But there are hints that other people were involved, that there are other sections that weren't mentioned here. So let's see this chapter and let's salute these people who came together. It was one vast achievement. And let's recognize that no matter what dreams or visions or hopes we have for our lives or we have for our church, at some point it's going to need work on our behalf. And at some point it's going to need work that might at first look seem absolutely boring. You know, I was referring a bit to our church's history. Last week, I look across the road at the community hall, and I have been told that, like, the building in that community hall was actually done by people who were members at the time. They didn't just dream a hall, they literally made it happen. Now, with today's building regulations and all of that stuff, it really isn't appropriate that we should be doing a whole load of building work like that. But even so, what we hope to do, what we dream of, is going to require a lot of work from a lot of people. I was talking last week as well about the fire that this church had in the 1980s. The most inspirational document I have seen from this church's history is a book that was a child's school project at that time. And this child, for his school project, documented the people who had fundraised so that this building could be got back up. Remember last week we were saying just how incredible it was that within 2 years of a fire that devastated this building, people who were in this church 30 plus years ago got it up again. And in this book, there is this huge list. Unfortunately, he got bored writing the list and didn't finish it, but it covers quite a lot of the period. And it's just person after person. This group organized a jumble sale. This group organized a sponsored walk. This person gave the donation. And so it goes on and on and on. And we realize to how many people we owe the fact that we are able to come and worship God in this place today. You know, on the day that somebody set fire to this church, there were people who stood outside and they wept. But they had this resolution that day. This church is going to go back up again. This church is going to be a place where once more people worship God. And what they pulled off was incredible. But as we delve through the history of it, it wasn't just one or two people who were had the big vision to make it happen, who had the determination to make it happen. It was a whole load of people, many of whom were in the church at the time, many of whom weren't. But together, they got together and they made it happen. What we see in Nehemiah 3 was a massive achievement of organization. Nehemiah played a huge role in getting this to happen. If you are going to build a wall, and remember, these walls are not for decorative purposes, they are for defense. An undefended city in those days was in trouble. If you are going to build that wall, you've got to have your building inspectors. You've got to make sure everything's up to standard. You've got to make sure that every part of the wall is covered. So Nehemiah is there. Nehemiah didn't build any part of the wall, as far as we know. There is a Nehemiah mentioned, but it's a different person. But under Nehemiah's leadership, everybody pulls together with one heart and with one purpose. And yes, there are some tensions around, but basically, together, they make it happen. You know, Jesus said that he wants us to be one, as he and the Father are one. He wants us to have a common purpose, just as he and the Father have a common purpose. And in the church, we do things at church meetings from time to time. We say what we think it means to be a member here. We say what it means, what sort of vision we believe that God has given to us. And then it's down to each one of us to actually say, we will make happen what God is calling us to do. There's an old joke that Milton Jones tells. You've probably heard me say it before, but it's always worth a re-spin. Milton Jones says that church is like a helicopter. He said it's very impressive from a distance, but if you get too close, you will get sucked into the rotors. Yeah, some of us know that experience. And yet, churches have to be organized. As we saw when we tried to build a wall without anybody telling us what to do, it fell apart. When we have one person just say, right, do it this way, do it that way, put that brick here, the wall holds together. It's a construction that works. In the same way that Nehemiah couldn't afford to have any gaps within his wall.
You know, sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking, if I follow Jesus, everything's going to be spontaneous. It's always going to be, I'll wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit will lead me to this and the Holy Spirit will lead me to that. And I would say, that's great. It's great when the Holy Spirit does lead us. We don't want to be bowed down by doing things. We want to be free to follow what Jesus is calling us to do. And yet when we look at the story of the early church, one of the first things that we see is that they had to start organizing. There were widows in the church who needed to be fed. They had to set up a system to do it. And when that system started to creak, they had to reorganize it. You know, I praise God for people like Carl, who had the vision to set up the Lighthouse Project in this area and then to set up food bank within it when there'd been an attempt to set up a food bank that hadn't come off. I praise God for people like that. I praise God for every visionary that we have. But for every visionary that we have, we need many more people who can now action that vision, who can say, right, I will accept responsibility for making this to happen. There are people in our church who help regularly at food bank, and they go there. And because they go there, people who are hungry get fed. In my previous church, there was a lady who had a vision to do something for mums with newborn babies who didn't have any equipment or clothing for their children and couldn't afford to buy them. The first time she helped someone, she just made an appeal, somebody come and help, and then realized that for this to work long term, it had to be organized. And that's now become quite a substantial work that's doing a lot of fantastic work in the local area. But what we found was, it was great to have a visionary leader, but what we actually needed as well were people who could get along and organize and people who were prepared to put in the work to make it to be done. Jesus' disciples, you know, we can major on the miracles that they did and the mission work that they did. But a lot of what they had to do was around organizing. There were a whole load of people involved in doing this. And some of them had to do things that were not their home territory. Now, using a bit of imagination on this story, some of them were people who made perfume. Now, my guess is that these people who made perfume were not the most experienced at building walls. My guess is there were people who were better at building walls than they were. There were people who were goldsmiths. There were people who were priests. They all had their own job. But what was required now was all hands to the pump, if that's not mixing metaphors, but all hands to the pump, let's all get together. We've all got to be involved in building this wall. I was reading one book on Nehemiah this week, and its chapter heading for chapter 3, it said, no special gift required. You don't need to have a special... I think, you know, there's been a good move in the church as a whole, to talk about discovering what your spiritual gift is and then putting it into practice. And that's great. You know, we are all individuals. We want gifted people to serve within the church. You know, if people are going to play musical instruments, we want people who can play musical instruments. You know, we need administrative help as a church at the moment. We want people who have some talent in that area. But some jobs are just jobs that need to be done. And wonderfully, Nehemiah was able to set this thing up so that everybody, you know, I'm probably using too much imagination, but I imagine the people whose job it was to make perfume going, okay, this is a stone. What do I do with it? Okay, I put one on top. Okay, I basically get the idea here. Oh, my hands aren't quite as they used to be, but never mind. It's time to do it. And there were some other unlikely people who were involved in the job. There's just one group of people where it is highlighted that women were involved in doing the job. One person did it with the help of his sons and of his daughters. And can I say, when the Bible says that someone helps, it doesn't mean they made the tea, okay? It actually means that they got involved and they did the job. I think we can take it that in those culture, the women were not expected to do that sort of manual job. It was noteworthy that women got involved. And in church, in our life, yes, let's discover what our spiritual gifts is. Let's discover that we are all unique, that we are all different. But let's also be ready to muck in and do the work. Some people have questioned me on my belief that I hold on one particular subject, but I believe that there is no spiritual gift of hoovering. Yeah, I believe that to hoover up after the service, you don't need a spiritual gift. You don't even need a particular calling from God. All you need to do is to get the hoover out and do it. And that's what's going on in Nehemiah's day. Jesus says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. And I suspect that Nehemiah would agree with him. You know, Nehemiah is not the greatest person in this project. Yes, the book is named after him. Yes, his leadership is inspirational. But in chapter 3, he's the person who's quite prepared to say, well, actually, you know, it wasn't me who did it. There were lots of people. And again, I might be reading a bit more into this chapter than it justifies, but I think there are signs that there were a few frustrations along the way. Well, we know of one. Did you notice there was one group of people who were told to do some work and they didn't do it? Did you notice that in the reading? Wasn't that amazing that of all those people, there was just one group that refused to do it? We're going really, really well here. But there were people, and the suggestion perhaps in the text is they thought that what they were being asked to do was beneath them. If we're going to be the sort of servant that Jesus calls us to be, we can't afford to think that any job is beneath us. Somebody once said to me, James, never accept a nomination for a deacon unless that person has had their hands down the toilet. You know, if they haven't shown that they are prepared to do the menial, horrible jobs, by the way, I wouldn't volunteer to do the job at the dung gate. I do feel a bit sorry for the people who got that job. Maybe it wasn't quite as smelly as the name suggests, but I suspect that it was actually the place where all the smelly rubbish got taken out of the city. Anyway, I lost my train of thought there. Where was I? Oh, yeah, the people did it. Yeah, and another hint that just maybe some people didn't do it was it talks about people who did a second section of the wall. And again, I'm using my imagination here, but I imagine Nehemiah going, okay, here's a section of the wall that nobody's doing. And he goes to people who've just finished building one section. He says to them, do you know what, chaps? We've got another bit. Would you mind kind of please doing that bit as well? That sounds like church life to me, doesn't it? You think you've done your bit, and then there's a bit more that you have to do. And, you know, sometimes that can weigh heavily on us, the amount that we think that we need to do. There is evidence in this chapter that some people did the obvious bit of the wall. But I just want to close by mentioning the priests. The priests, it seems, built the section of the wall around the temple. They did not think that being a priest was an excuse not to do manual work. They didn't say, oh, well, we're doing the sacrifices today, so somebody else build the wall. But it says, there's this lovely bit where it says that they built this section of the wall and they dedicated it to the Lord. And it, The way that Nehemiah describes the building is he goes anti-clockwise around Jerusalem. People aren't listed in order of importance. They're listed in a circle for the way that the wall goes. But it mattered that the area that they used for worship was dedicated. This was the first and the last thing to mention in the list. And as a church family, we do what we do. We do all things with the aim of being able to worship God. We do it for Him. David was sharing earlier about this thing. We've picked up this American phrase about a white hot why. What's the thing that really motivates you? And David was talking about what motivates him. It wasn't just about building a wall. It was about, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, getting the story of the people of God on track. It was about not allowing the story of God's people to trip over. It was about saying it matters that there is a people of God and that God should be worshipped. And what we do today matters. Sometimes people say that coming to church is boring. But it is so significant to the world that what we are doing is being in this place and saying, we love God, we worship Him, we want to serve Him. Oh, go on, let me just mention Barak, son of Zabai, the one person who is described as doing his work zealously. Good for you. Only one. But whether they did it zealously or not, they all did it. And God was glorified. May we be people, not just people who have vision, not just people who pray, but people who really pull together for God's work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have called Your church together to be Your body. Father, we thank You that we need each other. We thank You that You have made each one of us unique and made us for a unique role in Your purpose. And yet, Lord, in another way, You've called us all together to do the same job. And sometimes you call us together for a task that is perhaps not the most exciting and perhaps not the thing that we would naturally feel called to do. We thank You that 2,500 years ago that city wall was rebuilt, when that was just so important for the story of Your people. We thank You that 30 plus years ago, this building was rebuilt and that we live in that blessing today, owing this great debt of gratitude to those who came before us. And Father, we praise You that You call us to build together. Lord, we do thank You for all the works that have been done on our own building recently. Thank You for the progress that we're making on the community hall. Thank You for the way that that place blesses so many people. Father, we thank You for all the work that still is done on the buildings around us today. We thank You for every way that You have called us to serve, for every way that people in our church get alongside other people and care for them, for every way that we're learning to love one another, for every way that we are learning to speak up for You. Father, may we truly together be Your body. And Lord, although there will be individuals who are perhaps are better known than others in our church's history, Lord, may we really be a people who work together that we can glorify You. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.